for coming, for everybody that's here. We appreciate that. And I'm going to ask you to look at one verse as well in your Bible, and it's found in Ephesians. That's in the New Testament. Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, and Ephesians. We're going to look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. For one verse, verse 7, and this is what the Bible says. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. In whom we have redemption through his blood, this verse is speaking about the Lord Jesus, the blood of the Lord Jesus, God's Son. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Now there's two words in that verse that I would like to speak on tonight, and that is the word blood, and that is the word redemption. Blood and redemption. We probably have just touched on probably the two most important words in Scripture. And it's a privilege tonight to be able to speak to you, to tell you that God has an interest in actually redeeming you. And the means that he redeems men and women that he uses is blood. It is blood that will redeem you. So what I'd like to look at tonight, I'm not going to take time to read this story because it's quite a lengthy story, but I'd like you to look that up on your own. In Exodus chapter 12, we're going to think about a dialogue that is recorded in Scripture that tells us about people that experienced this truth in a very physical way. I'm speaking to you tonight about your need to be redeemed or delivered spiritually. And that's illustrated in the Old Testament by a nation. So I would like to go back with you and your thinking. This happened in April. It would have been in the middle of April, 1,300 years before the Lord Jesus. So add on another 2,000 years, and we're probably talking about 3,300 years ago. And this is what happened. These are the three points that we're going to speak about tonight. I'd like to cover off first the captivity that these people were found in. And then next, we're going to speak about their captor, the one that was holding them in captivity. And then as I close, we're going to think about the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and how their redemption is perfectly portrayed in the death of the Lord Jesus. So this nation, you've heard of them before. It's the nation of Israel. If you look on CNN, often they're in the news every day. The nation of Israel. They traveled down, we read, into the land of Egypt. Now follow me, because the first thing that I'd like to think about in this captivity that they've discovered themselves in, down into Egypt was where they ended up. This man and his sons eventually were there for one and only particular reason. There had been a famine. There had been a famine. And you know what a famine is. It's simply they ran out of food. And I would like to apply that truth that happened to them physically, that they experienced a famine. They had nothing to eat, and so they had to go to Egypt because it was a place where they could find food, to your experience and to what the Scripture would speak of, that every single person is found in the moment they're born. We're found in a famine. We're found in captivity. We're found in a world that we live in, and we, no matter what we take in, whether it even be physical food, anything that's material, whatever it may be, everything that we get our hands on, we discover nothing, nothing is satisfying. We're found in a famine. You know, that's what I find interesting. The news, of course, splashes it. I think it just happened recently. There was a couple that came, I think they were from Nova Scotia. They traveled to Moncton. They go to the Atlantic Lottery Center. They pull down all their employees. They present this gigantic check for $1 million, I think it was, or more, to this particular couple. And there's laughter and clapping and happiness and joy. Of course, these people have discovered something that they've won, and it's $1 million. Now, you and I can relate to that to a certain degree, because this is what is happening. Of course, gambling, by the Scripture, is sin. And this is what is happening, is these people feel that a result of milling this $1 million of winning it, they're being released from something. And that's what you and I think. We think, man, doesn't it? It goes through our mind. If I had $1 million, there's something that I'd be released from. I'd be released from all the bondage of working. I wouldn't have the responsibility of having to work anymore because I'd have so much money. It would buy leisure and happiness and vacations and homes and fancy cars. And I could look after my children. And I would be happy because I would be free if I had that much money. Well, I'd like to tell you tonight that if you had $10 million, you would still be found in captivity. And yes, to a certain degree physically, they may be released from that. But that doesn't matter. The scripture tells us, spiritually speaking, now I'd like you to get that. Spiritually speaking, you're found in captivity. You are found in circumstances of famine. And so this man and his sons travel down to Egypt. And of course, his sons, as they're there and they're working, they're shepherds, and they begin to multiply, they marry and so on. And they have children and children and children and children. And over 400 years runs its course. And there's a man that's called Pharaoh, and he would just be the equivalent of a king, that rises up in this land, and he looks at this particular Jewish nation, these Hebrews, and he sees that there's so many of them, he begins to fret and worry. And he decides, there's something that I need to do to keep them reined in, so to speak. And he decides that he's going to work them to the bone. Just work them. And that's what he does. He restricts them. You're not allowed to go where you would like to go. And there's certain things that you had to do. And of course, this is what he got them doing. He got them building cities. And they had to prepare bricks. And obviously, the men that were over top of these people that were working, they were called taskmasters. We call them slave drivers today. And you may have a name for your boss or whatever it may be. But that's what they were. They oversaw the work. And they worked and they worked and they worked and they worked till their fingers were bone. And it says their backs were sore from the lash. And this man that was the head of this whole system saw to it that these people were occupied with what was happening in that city and weren't really aware of what was going on in the outside world. And the people in their circumstances described it as a furnace that was like iron they were trapped in. And now I'd like you to remember this, that when God looked at that Jewish nation, those Hebrew people, this is what he says. He considers them to be his son. That's what he calls them. And those people thought back to great grandparents, so to speak, that they had, Abraham and Isaac. And they begin to remember the promises that God made that we would enjoy in the future. And somehow we're trapped in this system and we're not enjoying it. And we read that there was a cry that went from their hearts up to God as a result of this affliction that they were found in. And when those people cried to God, that's what moved his hand. Now I would like you to think of your circumstances tonight, because what was happening to those people, physically speaking, is absolutely true of your experience tonight in the meeting, whether you realize it or not. I mean, these people, think of it, the Jewish nation, day by day, they were living their lives. They got up, they went to work, they came home, we read. They probably had their lunch, leeks, garlic, onion, and so on. They had memories of food. They had family. They were raising a family. They were functioning fairly normal, so to speak. The thing that was becoming a burden to them was the workload that they found themselves under. And when that became a burden and they cried to God, that's what moved his hand in salvation. Now, I would like you to think about your circumstances. And you know what's so sad? As I look and I scan even the meeting this evening, and I see people that are in captivity, and they just function. This is life. You get up, you get married. You work, you bring home a paycheck. You bring home the groceries. You raise your family. You get old and you die. That's all there is? Is that it? I'd like to ask you tonight, is what we present to you from the Word of God the truth, or is this the biggest fable that's ever been told? You need to decide that for yourself. And when you discover that I am actually in a position of captivity and bondage and feel it, and you cry out, that's when God moves. That's when he moved in my experience. You know, God doesn't save people just like picking straws and decide I'll save here and I'll save there. The people that God comes in and delivers from captivity are the people that simply cry out to him for salvation. And that's what these people did. And so this is what God begins to do in the land of Egypt. He begins to move in judgment. And I could read to you, there's over 9 judgments that he brought down upon this nation. And this man Pharaoh, that was at the head of this economic work system, he begins to judge it. And of course, if you study the history of that nation, you would see that all these gods that they worship, the god of the Nile River, the god of cattle, the god of flies, the god of whatever it was, God begins to rain down his judgment on them. He turns their Nile River to blood. He brings in frogs and lice and flies and disease and boils and darkness. He shakes the earth like it's never been shaken before to make Pharaoh understand that there's a God that's a lot bigger than he is, or the gods that he is dealing with. He begins to move in judgment. And Tim has mentioned that tonight. And I hope, I sincerely do, when you get up in the morning and click on CNN and see that there's been a tsunami that's hit in Japan, that's been the result of an earthquake, or you see the Middle East that's literally bubbling and boiling with people that are rising up and rebelling against government, or when you even see maybe financial difficulties that you run into life, or marital difficulties, or family difficulties, whatever it may be, I would say it is well worth it that any judgment that God brings into your experience that stirs your heart to cause you to think about the condition that you're found in life, that it leads you to him, to the only one that actually has the capacity to deliver you from this all, because nobody else can. I can't do it. The gospel hall can't do it. Religion can't do it. But God is absolutely able to deliver you from the captivity of something that is far worse than what these people experience, and that is your sins. That's what's holding you. And that's what is so amazing to me, is there's people daily that are dying in that captivity, when there's freedom that's available. And you would rather waste and squander your years in captivity in your sins with a life that is purposeless, then turn to a God who is in heaven, who with his right hand can save you. And so this nation, after they discovered this bondage that they were in, and the cry went out to God, he promises, I'm going to deliver them. And so it's interesting how he brings that about. I'd like to think now about the captor for a minute. You know, if I was in Thailand and I mentioned the name Pol Pot, it would cause a lot of unrest to certain people. Back in 1978 to 75, actually to 79, this man was a wicked, wicked dictator. He took over the lives of 1.7 million people. And that's what he had set up. He had set up simply work camps where he just allowed people to work until they died. And he lived a life of luxury. In fact, in a northern jungle one day, his wife went in to put a mosquito net over him because he had gone for his afternoon nap. And when she went in, he discovered he had died. And you know, there was a particular woman, after she discovered that this man had died and thought of all of his wickedness and evil life that he lived, and no doubt had relatives that were affected by him. Her name was Shea Sofria. This is what she said. If Pol Pot, she says, is dead, he will be judged in hell. She was so mad that this man was actually able to sneak out and escape life, so to speak, with ever coming into and being called before a tribunal for the judgment and be judged for the crimes that he had committed. And she hoped that that would happen to him in the afterlife, that he would be judged in hell. Well, I would like to tell you that he will be judged before the great white throne of judgment if he died in his sins. But I would like to tell you tonight about a man that is far worse than Pol Pot. In fact, we make laugh. We at Halloween time, there's jokes made about it and so on, and the costumes that kids wear. But I would like to just for a moment remind you of what the scripture says is the God of this world, the small g God that has you tonight. And this is what it says. The Bible says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. It says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel, which is the image of Christ, should shine into unto them. And so this is what the one that is the God of this world does to people like you that are in his captivity. He blinds you. And so you come to a gospel meeting. And yeah, I mean, you hear the message and it comes in this ear and it goes out that one. And you get in your car and you don't even think of it another day. Let me take you back to the nation of Israel. This is what happened, physically speaking, when these people, this Jewish nation, these Hebrews, were seeking to be delivered. When he heard that, oh, he says, what we got to do, he says, is remove the straw. They need to go collect the straw to build the bricks. He says, we need to work them harder. Make them more busy in life. And I can absolutely assure you that any moments that you start thinking about eternity and about meeting God and the need of your soul and of your sins, automatically comes into your mind, oh, I should check the news. Or you'll pick up your iPad and start playing checkers, for all I know. And there's all kinds of gadgets that this world has in its system today, so that has been orchestrated by the God of this world, so to speak, that the minute that you give your soul a chance, automatically these things come flooding into your mind. There's a show I should be watching. I should call my friend. And you start texting. And all these thoughts start scrambling through your mind. And that isn't just per chance. That's the way this world has been structured by the God of this world. And that's what happened in this day. These people were saying, we would like to be released because we would like to worship our God. And he says, you simply need to be more busy. Another thing that he told them, oh, if you would like to worship God, he says, why don't you do it right while you're here in Egypt? And that hasn't changed. And so people start thinking about their soul and the need of salvation. And this is what they think. You know what I need to do? I need to start coming to church more often. I'm going to quit smoking and drinking. I'm going to start being a better husband. I'm going to be more faithful to my wife when I'm on the internet. And they start thinking about their sins and they think, I need to clean up. Because somehow and some way, if I can improve myself, that will make God feel better towards me. Well, I would like to tell you that the nation thought that, of course. They were told that by Pharaohs. You can worship God, but you don't need to leave Egypt. You can stay right here in the world. And that doesn't work. These people had to travel 3 days from this place of bondage before they could worship God. And I would like to tell you tonight the exact same thing. Is that there's nothing that you can do while you're in captivity to bring pleasure to God. You need release from your sins. And so that's why I could read to you verse after verse. We could go back to Exodus chapter 12. We've read in Ephesians chapter 2. We could turn to Galatians chapter 1. We could go through the whole Testament. And this is what we would read of time after time again. It is the blood of God's Son. And it is of redemption. Because these people were in need of redemption. And so how is it that these people are trapped by Pharaoh, are ever going to be released? I mean, there's over 1 million of them, but there's a tyrant that has them held in captivity. And the same is true of you tonight. Ask yourself that question. How is it that I can be released from my sins? And what do I mean by that? How can I be released from my behavior? By the way that I act? By the thoughts that go through my mind? By the sins that I commit on a daily basis. If you would like to know the standard that God has for you, it's absolute perfection. Absolutely no sin. Have you ever tried that? Try going through one day and not committing a single sin. And I mean in your thoughts, I mean in your actions, and I mean in your words. Don't swear once. Don't even think an unclean thought once. Behave perfectly. In fact, I'd like to remind you that God says that there's sins of omissions. That means there's things that you should have done that you didn't do. And when you go through life and you try to behave like that, you realize that it's absolutely impossible. But God expects that. So how? How? How can this be? How can you be released from that type of life where you are so weighted down and defiled by sin? And yet you could be acceptable to God. How can those two things meet? Well, this is where the message actually comes together. Let me take you back to the nation for a minute. This is what God told them. After all this judgment, and just think of it, the land of Egypt now, after experiencing lice and boils, there's dead cattle, there's a river that's been turned to blood, the land has been filled with darkness and so on and so forth. We could talk about 9 different judgments that God brought down in this nation. He says, this is going to release you. This is what you have to do. And you know, if it was me in that day, I would think, hold on, because after all this judgment, this is going to be the final, tremendous, catastrophic judgment that God's going to bring in. And who knows what he'll do. He'll probably destroy Pharaoh and every single person that's living that's against us. And he says, no, that's not the case. He says, I want you to go and take a lamb. A lamb. A lamb? If I was living in that day, after I'd seen all the power of God displayed in judgment, and then he's telling me that this is how I'm going to bring about your release. Go find a lamb that's without blemish and without spot. Well, before I get too much further, every time that I mention a lamb, I would like you to think of what John says when he looked at the Lord Jesus. This is what he says in John chapter 1. He looked at the Lord Jesus coming and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which beareth away the sin of the world." And so when we go back 1,300 years before the Lord Jesus was even born, God was playing out in picture form what his Son could do for humanity. Because he understood that there's far more than just a Hebrew nation that needs to be released. There's men and women that are going to live in 2011 that are going to be found in similar circumstances, except they're far worse. And they'll need release from their sins. So he says, you need to go and pick a lamb. And so this is what they did. They went up to their flock. There's the sheep and the goats and so on. And they looked over their animals and they discovered, here's a lamb right here. Look at this. They checked it all over. There's no blemish and there's no spot. He says, you take that into your house. And so that's what they did. They got the lamb and they brought it inside their house. And for 4 days, that little lamb was in the house. Now you can imagine what it's like. Some of you have a dog. Some of you have a cat. Maybe you have a fish. I don't know. But if you have a pet, it doesn't take too long and we become attached to them. Right? And so for 4 days, this little lamb was in the house. He slept in the house. He ate in the house. He snuggled up to the kids in the house. Because God told them that this lamb that you have selected, it's either that lamb that's going to die, or it's going to be the firstborn in your home. Now, of course, the firstborn is just the first person that was born into a family. And in my case, that would be my sister Joan, who's down in Mexico. I don't know who would be in your family. But God says he's going to take the life of every single firstborn that doesn't follow these instructions very carefully. And so this lamb was brought into the house for 4 days. And then God told them that after 4 days, that lamb has to die. Well, I can imagine what it was like after 4 days. The firstborn has been told by their parents that if this lamb doesn't die, then you're going to die, because God's destroying angel is going to sweep through this land in the darkness of midnight, and he's going to look for one thing that needs to be on the door. And so the firstborn would stand there, and I'm sure the whole family in some circumstances, and maybe all the neighbors, because there's however many could fit in the house. That's what they watched, this lamb die. And God says when that lamb dies, you have a basin under it and catch its blood. And so that's what happened. 4 days pass. The knife is taken to the lamb, and the lamb dies. And my final point is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because what is it that makes Christianity so different than every other religion? I would like to speak to you about one person. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. My whole eternity is hinging on his work at the cross. This is what is unique. That's why we tell you that the Lord Jesus died. That's what makes his death of utmost importance, is because he died exactly how God expected someone to die that was being judged for sin. Because my sin, the scripture says, is calling out for death because of my behavior and my uncleanness before God. And so that's what was happening in this home. This lamb is brought. It's watched for 4 days. Its life is taken. The blood is caught in a basin. And they go to the outside of that home, to the door. And it says that they took, it was like weed, it was hyssop, it was very common, it grew everywhere. And they dipped it in that basin, and they applied it to that door. But you think this is it? After all the judgments that have come through the land, you would really have to question, how is it that just blood on this door, and who's ever inside this house is going to live? Do you know what? God isn't asking you to figure out the mathematics or the chemistry or whatever it may be, how he saves somebody. All he asks you to do is to do like he asked them to do. You believe what I said. If you follow my instructions carefully, you'll be saved. And so this is what I'm telling you this evening in the gospel. Like you've heard, to hear his word, to obey the call of the gospel, to submit yourself to the claims of Christ. If you obey his word, you'll be saved. If you disobey, you'll be damned. And so they just simply says, if this is what God says it's going to take to deliver us, then we're willing to follow. And they put the blood in the door, and he says, you go inside that house. And once the blood's on the door, don't you ever come out the door again. You know, one of the things that I find interesting where they never had the blood, and that was on the ground. And we live in a world tonight that simply walks all over the Lord Jesus. They think, if we filled this hall tonight with people, there would be people that would think this is the most silly message they've heard in a long time. In fact, that's what the majority of the people think. In fact, that's backed up by Scripture, and that's why the road is drawn as a broad road. It's because the majority of people just think that this is foolishness. But my interest is in you tonight. Are you going to ever have a moment in your experience where you turn and say, I need to wake up because I'm standing outside and I'm fully exposed to the wrath and judgment of God. And so this is all it took, is to be inside that house. And if you're inside a house that has blood on the door, then you will live. The other thing that I find interesting about this sacrifice is it the lamb, it only took one sacrifice, just one, to deliver whoever was in the house. God doesn't say you have to kill two or three or four lambs, just one. And I would like to tell you tonight that in your experience, in spite of all the sin that you've committed, and however wicked your lifestyle has been, or whatever your history may be, it doesn't matter to God. Because there's one sacrifice that God has deemed as absolutely sufficient to cover every single one of your sins. Not one of your sins can miss the cleansing that's available through the blood of the Lord Jesus. That's why Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. That's how God can cleanse you of your sin. He'll do it, not with the blood of a physical lamb. He'll see to it that the work of his son is sufficient to make you perfectly fit in his sight. And so this is what happened. Midnight is approaching. This is the night the angel comes through. It's April the 14th. They need to be inside the house, and the firstborn especially will be standing inside the house, knowing that in the darkness, there's judgment that's happening as that angel makes his way through the land with God himself. And so it says that he comes to a home, and there's no blood on the door, and there's death. And he moves from home to home to home, looking just for that one thing, blood on the door. Blood in the door. Blood in the door. This home has it. This home has it. This home has it. And let's just think about New Brunswick tonight. And I can think of particular homes. And so to speak, not in a physical way, but in a spiritual way, there's blood in the door. This home, when the judgment of God falls, is under absolute protection. And this is what the word Passover means. God is buying a nation, and he's buying it with the blood of his son. And the destroying angel is sweeping through the land. And God is hovering over in protection. He's passing over the homes that have blood in the door. And so I close with this. Are you going to be inside a home that has blood in the door when the judgment falls? This is all that matters. We heard that, didn't we? It's, do you believe this or you don't believe this? And so here we are. The centuries have rolled their course, haven't they? Christ has died, and it happened over 2,000 years ago. But it's just that one single sacrifice that God sees fit to save every single person that is born in the world. That's what John said. He said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. You go back to that day, and it's just a house. But it has to have an individual application, doesn't it? Somebody in that day had to believe God's word in order to be saved. And nothing's different today. So I ask you, go home tonight, get out your Bible, read Exodus chapter 12, read Ephesians chapter 1, read Colossians chapter 1, read John's Gospel, and see that all the way through Scripture you can trace this history of God demonstrating to man that it'll take the blood of his Son to cleanse you from sin. That's what it says. In whom? Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. We have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Shall we pray? Father, we thank thee for thy son and bless thee for the work at Calvary that was accomplished there on our behalf. We pray, Lord, for each that are in the meeting this evening, especially those that are still under the wrath of God, that they may turn from their sin to our Savior. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt by thy Spirit impress the Scriptures upon any that are here, and that there may be a soul that would turn from their sin. We thank thee, Lord, for thy kindness to us. Pray for anywhere that this message went forth tonight, Lord. We would even remember in Cedar Falls at this time that thou will be pleased yet to move further in salvation. We ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, thanks for coming and for listening. And before we go, we'll sing two verses of number 21. Number 21, Christ, my Redeemer, died on the cross, died for the sinner, paid all his due. All who receive him need never fear. Yes, he will pass over you. Let's sing verse 1 and verse 4 of number 21, and the meeting is over. Thanks for coming.